Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the famous 1 Corinthians chapter 13 chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have 12 messages on this chapter. I'll give two of them today. And I have two translations. I have parallel translations, the King James Version and the New International. Tonight I will read from the New International. This morning I'll read from the King James Version. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. If you want to know what that sounds like, you should listen to what we have here at the front. Sounding brass. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I was speaking in the coffee break to a brother, and we were talking about paradoxes or dialectics, things which seem to be opposite, which may be combined. And I want to say that this is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, and I'm sure you'd all agree. I believe it's also one of the most dangerous passages in Scripture, and I'll have to explain why. Many years ago, when my daughter now I think is 52, but when she was much smaller, she wasn't as easy to get on with as my son, I remember. And she's a talker, as I am. And so we sometimes used to cross swords. And one day I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, and it struck me that I shouldn't just close my Bible, but I should begin to examine what it says about love. That it's patient, for instance. That it's not proud. That it's not easily angered. It rejoices with the truth. All these things. And I began to think about my relationship to my daughter, and because I had a Bible which I wore out, and it had a wide margin in it, I wrote a prayer in the margin. It said, Lord, help me to be patient with joy, not easily upset. And I went on in the prayer, and finally said, and when I fail, be gracious to me and forgive me and renew me by the Holy Spirit. You see, what I had suddenly decided to do was let this great chapter challenge me as to whether I really knew anything about New Testament love. Or, as the King James Version puts it, charity. By the way, when they were deciding in the 17th century to translate the Greek word for love, which was agape, there was the possibility of using our present-day understanding of love, and a word that came from the Latin, caritas. That's where we get our word charity from the Latin caritas. And caritas was an other person's love. Not self-love, which I'll be speaking about tonight, but a love for others. And sometimes I feel that because of the debasing of our present word, love, that it might be good to go back to charity that thinks about the other person, not self. I'm not suggesting that you should, but I think it brings to mind all the yucky, dreadful things that are associated with the word love. Now, the apostle had been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, of which, if I have reckoned up rightly, are approximately 17. And by the way that they are given to us, especially the group in Romans 12, for instance, it's possible that there are other gifts that were not specifically mentioned. And the apostle says, however gifted you are, there's a more excellent way of living out your life within the body of Christ. It's very important to recognize that we are the body of Christ, members in particular, and we should minister lovingly to one another. However, the first question I have is, what is love? What's the definition of love? And the amazing thing to me is that the Bible doesn't tell us. Well, you say, just a minute, surely there are verses that come to mind that tell us what love is all about. No, there isn't. I mean, for instance, you might say, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, where it, you may say, tells us what love is, how it's defined. But if you look at verse 3 of 1 John 5, it says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. See, it doesn't tell us what it is. It tells us how it acts. No definition. This is the way you express love. Well, you say, surely there are others like 1 John 3:16. And you get the same problem. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God. So he said, this surely is going to tell us what love is, but it doesn't. It shows us how love acts. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So it's not defining it and describing what it is, it's telling us how love behaves in both those two verses. Well, somebody may say, yeah, but what about 1 John 4 and verse 20? If anyone says, I love God, yet hate his brother, he is a liar, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And here again, it's defining love in terms of how we behave. It's not seeking to give a definition of it itself. We may make certain statements about love. For instance, in the chapter that I've just referred to, we can say that love is personified. In 1 John and the 4th chapter, we find love personified, for instance, in verses 8 and 16, verses that we all know very well. In verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4, I read, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whosoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love." Love is there personified, as it is in the 16th verse, where it says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God." So twice he tells us that God is love, but he doesn't actually define what love is in and of itself. Augustine, the early church father, I'm into Latin again today, because he said this great statement in Latin, "Ubi amor est, Trinitas est." Ubi means where. Amor, you know what that means, love. And est means is. Ubi amor est. Where love is, Trinitas est. And you can guess that, can't you? There is the Trinity. Because before there was a world, before there was a universe, there was an eternal God who loved an eternal Son through the eternal Spirit. And God did not need to create man to have someone to love. There was already love in the Trinity. Where love is, there is the Trinity. What we can say further about love, it's not only personified, God is love, but love is giving. In John 3:16, what does it say? God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, what does Paul say? He tells us that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. My mother was a farm laborer, not greatly educated, but she taught me something that I've never forgotten. I once said to her, "I love ice cream." And she said, "Arthur, you don't love ice cream, you like ice cream. You love people." Now, here's an ice cream coin. "I love you." Oh, no, no, no. Slurp, 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 you see. No, 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 no. You see, I don't love the ice cream. I like it. I don't give anything to it. And love is giving. Always is known as giving if it's true love. And love in us is a response to what God has done for us. Love is for us a response. There is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 a scripture where I consider that it's slightly a better translation in the New International Version. Sorry for King James only people, but it's a slightly better translation in the NIV, because in the King James it says, "We love him because he first loved us." But listen, there's no word for him in the Greek. It simply says, we love because he first loved us. That is, we don't only love him, we love other people. We love because he first loved us. It generates love in us, or it should. The love of God, says Romans 5, is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And if that is true, and we are supposed to love God and love one another, and the Holy Spirit has shed abroad, poured into our hearts, the love of God, why is there so much unloveliness amongst Christians? How are we stemming the flow? Do we know, in fact, when we do stem the flow? What we need to do is to look at a chapter like this and see what love isn't. But before I do, although I maintain that the scripture has not clearly defined what love is, only how it behaves, James Orr in the Hastings Dictionary of the Bible says, love is generally that principle which leads one moral being to desire and delight in another, and finds its highest form in that personal fellowship in which each lives in the life of the other and finds his joy in the imparting himself to the other and receiving back the outflow of the other's affections unto himself. I don't know too much about pop songs, but now and again I pick up something, and Billy Joel. You didn't think that this preacher wouldn't have heard of Billy Joel, would you? Would you, Mark? But there we are. He had a song, I Loved You Just the Way You Are. You don't have to improve for God to love you. He loves you in spite of all those things that make you unlovely. So the first problem I would suggest to you is that it's not clearly defined as to what it is, only how it behaves. But there are two other problems as we look at this chapter within the context of our present world. We find a world that where love is distorted. Listening to the BBC news this morning on my way to here, I hear that in Belgrade, Serbia, they have just had a gay pride march. There are about 300 people with 7,000 policemen to stop any problems. Now, my opinion is that the practice of homosexuality is unbiblical. I have known people with an orientation that way who have battled against it, and some who have been delivered from it. But for me, I cannot countenance an erotic love between members of the same sex. But there are many people who can, increasingly. Listen to the news, and we have Toronto having a gay parade with thousands of people marching down, some of them semi-naked, some of them even naked. That's not love. But you see, living in that context is going to challenge us. And then there are popular songs. If your heart goes bumpety bump, it's love, love, love. Or take John Denver. He has a beautiful had. He died in piloting an aircraft. But he had this lovely song that I could sing. Did I ever sing it to you, Marianne? I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, I think she says I did occasionally. And he has this wonderful song about love. You fill up my senses like a night in the forest, like a mountain in springtime, like a walk in the rain. And I could go on and on and on. And then he says in the second verse, let me lie down beside you. And then he divorced the woman that he'd written that about. You see the problem?
You can say all these wonderful things and sing it with your guitar and get it on the radio, and then you divorce the woman that you said, I love you, like a night in the forest, like a mountain in springtime. Let me die in your arms, he'd said. One of my favorite flautists, as I would say in England, and flutists, as I have learned to say over here, is James Galway. Great flute player. And when he heard John Denver's song, he dedicated a whole album on the flute to his wife. Then he divorced her. You see the point? We can talk about love, and we can make emotional songs about love. We can charm people. I even saw someone in this congregation when I began to recite John Denver's hymn. She smiled, you know, she loved it. Of course, it's a beautiful song. But you see, love is more than twanging your guitar and saying beautiful, sentimental things. Love, according to this chapter, is a very, very potent problem. And we need to see what the Bible has to say about it. Love is not in the emotions. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We'll come to that in a moment. But you see, love is commanded. You don't have to have your heart doing bumpity-bump. But then, I think there's another problem in this chapter that needs to be addressed. Look at what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, and though I give, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And now listen to this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, if you are like me and you love the word, when you see something like that, you immediately think of other verses that seem to be contrary to what we're just reading here. For instance, in the letter of James, which is a very practical letter, as we're all aware, I'm sure, and in the letter of James, chapter 2, and verses 15 and 16, it describes our relationship with one another. And it says, in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? So one of the signs of being a good Christian is that you are good to your neighbor, especially those who are hungry. It's a sign of being a Christian. And yet in this chapter, it says you can do that if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. It can be done in a legalistic way and not through real love. I must confess, yesterday, that I was in a parking lot walking across, and a young woman came to me, and I noticed she was tattooed on all her arms. And she said, do you have any spare change? And I gave her some. Did I do it out of real love? I must have thought if she can afford to put tattoos on her arm, she's got more money than I have. I presume, because I don't know how much it takes to tattoo your arms. But was it real love? Sometimes I can do that and say something about the Savior. But here it says, you can do that giving to the poor, and if you don't have love, it's nothing. I wish you were a Yorkshire audience, because I could say, it's nought. It's nothing. See? And then it goes on to say further, if I give my body to be burned. Now surely that is a great testimony that you should have. In 1 John 3 and 16, as we have already read, it's the kind of love that you have that is expected of you when it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, 1 John 3:16, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The very thing that the apostle here says, we can do that, and it's naught. It's nothing. How can we then be sure that our behavior is not legalistic self-righteousness? How can we be sure that when we look at this chapter and see what our obligations are, we do it out of real love for God, especially when love is commanded? As I mentioned earlier in John chapter 13 and verse 34. And it is, of course, reinforced. For instance, in Ephesians and the fifth chapter and verse 25, we read, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're supposed to tell the truth to people because we are members one of another. We belong to the same body. And I could go to other verses. Is it merely conscience that causes us to do certain things that are in our chapter here? Is it a mere duty? Or is it a heart desire to please God? Is it cold and formal when we seek to give love to one another? Or is it warm with desire? I remember reading about a lady who prepared shredded wheat for her son for his breakfast. And she put it there with the milk and the sugar, and she said, sit down, Johnny, and eat your breakfast. And he said, no. So she said, please, Johnny, sit down and eat your shredded wheat. No. Well, she abused him. She pressed his shoulders down onto the seat and said, now eat your breakfast. Do you know what he said? I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. Sitting down, but standing up inside. See how easy it is for us to be legalistic and do what seems right when there is in our hearts something that is not right. I remember sometime once, at the end of the breaking of bread, and he says, this do in remembrance of me. And hardly anyone spoke in that breaking of bread. And someone who did simply gave their testimony, which I would suggest is not why we break bread. It's to remember him. And at the end of the service, I thought, there aren't many here, but I'm here. I'm here because I love the Lord. And as I said that to myself, I realized that there was pride in my heart. At the breaking of bread, the very place where I should have been humble, my heart was lifted up as I judged other people. I remember once in those years when I did a lot more evangelism than I appear to do now. I mean, I would sit down at 8 o'clock at night and for 7 hours would talk to people in my coffee house on Yonge Street in the 69 to 74. And there were dozens, I could say hundreds of people saved during that time. People wanted to talk about Jesus, and I wanted to talk about Jesus. I was with a young man that I led to the Lord in 1969. I had supper with him just last Thursday. He's still going on. It's wonderful to see. He donated a kidney to a woman in his church who was doing dialysis. And it thrilled me to know that when I led that man to the Lord, that years later, a woman was going to stop dialysis because he gave her his kidney. It's wonderful to win people for the Lord. But I remember one day that a man I'd worked with for about 5 months, he would come into the coffee house and I would talk to him about the Lord. I got my Bible out and I would instruct him. And I wasn't sure that he was ready. And so he said, "Arthur, I've got to go." And he walked across the coffee house and a young Bible student who was at Toronto Baptist Seminary said, "See, Steve, one of these days we've got to pray." And he said, "Why not now?" And he led him to the Lord 5 minutes after he'd left me. And there was a tiny bit of jealousy, I regret to say, that I hadn't led him to the Lord. And I had to look to the Lord and say, "You saved him." My job was to sow, and my brother's was to reap, and you to give the increase. You see, I had led dozens and dozens of people to Christ in that place. This man had never led a soul to Christ, and this was his first one. And so it was thrilling, and I could overcome my natural propensity to feel bad. So what about the people who are not very desirable to love? We must all know of not only non-Christians, but some Christians who are not very desirable to love. I was speaking with a dear brother last Sunday who came to me after my message and appreciated something I'd said. And he said, "I was listening to a sermon on the radio where one Christian was putting another down publicly." No doubt the man found him undesirable. I must confess that there was a moment in that strange fire conference that our dear brother, godly man, organized. And at the end, someone brought up the fact that John Piper, who is another great Christian, had actually said to God, "If you want me to speak in tongues, I will, but only if you want me to be." The group got together and said, "Can we have fellowship with this man?" There's something wrong with Christians when they can't accept such a thing as that. He didn't speak in tongues. He just said, "Lord, if you want me to, I will." Can you be any more biblical than that? Whatever you believe, he didn't break the law. He didn't break the scriptures. He didn't break Christian love. But they had to have a conference, say, "Can we have fellowship with him?" I'm so glad that you don't have to dot every I and every T that I bring out. You can say, as you should, "Is it in the book, brother?" That's the fundamental truth. And when you see whether it's in the book or not, and we all, I trust, believe in the inspiration of the scriptures, but not necessarily the same interpretation of the scriptures. The scripture is not contradictory, but sometimes our interpretations are. Now, what do we do when we find a Christian or a non-Christian that we don't like? And I confess that I make a distinction between liking and loving. Liking depends a great deal on our emotions, our culture. But loving depends upon God's love being shed abroad in our hearts and his command that we love one another. There's a distinction. So what about those people we don't like? I have never, ever asked God to help me to love another Christian or even a non-Christian. Never. Instead, when I feel that I want to ask that kind of question or of God, I say, Lord, show me how much you love me in spite of my mistakes, in spite of my sins, in spite of my lack of knowledge. Show me how you love me. I've never had a problem with loving other Christians once I've realized how much God loved me in all my need and in all my sin. And so here we are at this beginning of this study that, if the Lord will, I'll come back again after tonight, if you didn't get upset with me, and say more about things like, love is not rude. You know, like the man who said to me, I speak my mind. And I said, you mean you're rude? You say, what do? Listen, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Gracious Father, we've begun to look at the mysteries of love, and yet by the Holy Spirit you are able to teach us and to show us how to behave, how to love, how our love should be an echo or a mirror for your love. Grant to us today to have a new insight into how we should love. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.